Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Doing nice. Hey man, say amen if you like cookies. So how come only 11 people signed up to bring cookies to the Christmas tree lighting? See, all y'all love some cookies, y'all just don't like baking and bringing cookies. Listen, unless you want today's sermon about bringing cookies, who will commit to bringing cookies for the thank you? Seriously, will you really? Listen, we just need to bring 24, man. Because here's the deal, man. Each of you bring 24 cookies. Not collectively. Because I don't know about y'all, but eating season starts Thursday and it ends January 1st, okay? I got a 5-pound goal I'm trying to meet between now and January 1st. And if you're committed to the cause, you will bring some. Now listen, I sent a text and you're like, I'll text Mike and let him know. Let Mike know that you're going to bring him. Pastor Todd, let somebody know, please, about the cookies. Amen. Another quick announcement. Immediately following this service, I need to talk to the members of Faith and Victory Church. And by member, I mean you've taken the class and you got a certificate. We're just going to kind of have a gaggle up here for about 5 minutes. Just for the members. So if you're a visitor, man, go home. Seahawks won't be losing until tomorrow night. So you'll be fine. Yeah, man. They're done. You heard it here first, man. Patriots. That's who I'm rooting for. Patriots. Listen, man, I'll stop preaching the word before I root for the Patriots. All right, let's... All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word, that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I was raised by a single mom, and being raised by a single mom is different, you know. My mom was a person that taught me about authority. I was raised to respect authority. I guess when you're a single mom, you got two boys, you got to use whatever you can to keep them in check. And so from very early age, I learned that I wasn't going to get away with anything if I was disrespecting authority. My mom used to do this thing to me called the chicken neck. I need a volunteer. Is there a guy that will help me? Marcus, praise God. All right. So, give Marcus a hand. All right. So my mom used to do this thing to me, and I kid you not, man. If you ever meet my mom, just say, hey, what's the chicken neck? Now, I don't know how it was. You could be somewhere in another room, and if you did something wrong, my mom would come out of nowhere, and she'd grab you right like this on this part. My mom had the nails, so the nails would kind of dig into your neck. And then she'd grab me, and she'd look at me, and she'd say, I am not your dog. You will not talk to me or treat me like I am your dog. I am not your dog. There you go. Have a seat. And so... Now listen, man, you can question my mom's methods, but I never been in the back of a police car, okay? I never got in trouble at school with teachers or with coaches or anybody else because I knew that I was supposed to submit to authority. That's just how I was raised. A lot of kids today are not being taught that same thing. When you peel back the onion of most of the problems in America, it is because of rebellion and lack of submission. It is people who think that the rules do not apply to them, that the laws do not apply to them, and they can do whatever they want. It's an epidemic. Now listen, as an American, I will tell you that there's a Bill of Rights, and you get rights, and you're able to do these things. And people think they can say what they want, do what they want, live how they want, and that's 100% true if you're an American. Okay? Now, what the problem is when that makes its way into the church. Because what happens is people take this American individualism and decide that they're going to bring that into the church and have this idea of like, well, I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. I can act however I want. And you can outside the four walls of the church. Inside the church, it's a different story. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Isaiah 65:2 said, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. For those that are just joining us for the first time, man, I'm really glad that you came here for your first service at Faith and Victory. I hope it won't be your last. Let me just tell you what you walked into, man. You walked into a room full of people that love Jesus and a pastor that loves God's word and refuses to bow down to a world that wants to shut me up. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 27 through 33, it says, then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. That's my emphasis. What authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for they counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by the authority by which I do these things. Now, before we get into this message, folks, we've got to come from a position of agreement, and it's this, is that we are Christians because of the Bible. And so the Bible has the ultimate authority in our lives. In this message today, I'm going to throw at you dozens of scriptures. You're not going to be able to write them all down. I'd love to see you try. Try it. Every week, my sermons go online. All the sermons go online. faithandvictory.com/sermons. All of my sermon notes are up there. When I come up here and I talk to you, it's not me giving you my opinion. It's me telling you what the Word of God says. And if we are people of Christ that are going to follow His Word, we must submit to what the Word of God says in our lives. And if we don't submit to the Word of God in our lives, what good are we? We're worthless. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And folks, if the Word of God says it, we must obey it. Amen? So let's talk about this story before we get into it today. What's going on in this story today is actually quite simple. The chief priests are questioning Jesus and the authority by which he is doing what he's doing. Why are they doing this? Because Jesus is doing stuff that they don't like. What had happened is there was this big, huge religious system that had begun with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were the ones that were in control. They were the ones that were making it happen. And so Jesus comes along. He begins to preach a message that is kind of undermining their authority. He's preaching a message that is going to break down their foundations. And so they can see that he's swaying the crowd. And so what are they going to do? They're going to shut it down. It's human nature. If you're in a position of authority and somebody's coming to try to take your authority, you're going to do whatever you have to shut them down. I mean, if you're the second shift assistant supervisor and somebody else comes in and they want to be the second shift assistant supervisor, like, hold on, man. It's my broom. Stay away, right? So what does Jesus do? He puts it back in their face. They question his authority, and so they're going to put it back in their face. They believed, and the people believed, and the Pharisees believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. So if they believe that John was from God, and then John says Jesus is from God, then all of a sudden they have to admit that this guy that's destroying their religious system is from God. And so it kind of puts them in this conundrum where they're unable to really be honest about what they believe because they're like, well, dang it. If we say that we believe that John is from God, then by association, we have to say that Jesus is from God. And so he's trying to catch us in this. So what we're going to do is we're just going to tell him, hey, we don't know. So Jesus' response to them is like, all right, well, you want to play the I don't know game? I'll play with you too. Hey, well, I'm not going to answer your question. You're not going to answer my question. I'm not going to answer your question. If you don't want to admit that John was from God, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority that I do. Now, what's going on here? This interaction was prophesied by Jesus in Mark 8:31. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, for those of you who don't remember, don't listen to me, or this is your first time, from the beginning of Mark, you know, like I throw that in there? I throw them out, bro. So Mark chapter 11 all the way to the end of Mark. We're going to cover 7 days, man. This is the end of Jesus's earthly life where he's leading up to the crucifixion. And so in this moment, he's not wanting to go directly to the cross, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to get him to admit that he is God, so that they can give him the charge of blasphemy. If they can give him the charge of blasphemy, then they have justification for crucifying him. And if they can justify him crucifixion, he's going to go straight to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross later this week. It's just not right now that he wants to see this happen. Amen? So Jewish authorities in this time, folks, they were the ones who had the spiritual and social power in the system. You had to go through the scribes and the Pharisees to do anything. And so what Jesus does is he comes along and he preaches a gospel that basically is tearing down their system and saying, you know what, you don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a scribe. You God has put the kingdom of God inside of each and every one of you, and he's going to do something really special inside of you. Jesus preached what he wanted. He healed who he wanted. He did whatever he wanted, and it threw him in an uproar because they were the ones that were in authority and not him. And so they have got to squelch the rebellion. They've got to stop it. Now, here's the main issue, man. This is the story behind the story. This is the subtitle. If you say, man, what's this story really about? This is what the story is really about. These dudes did not want to submit to Jesus' authority. That's it. That's the whole story. Jesus said this. They said this. John the Baptist, by what? I ain't going to tell you. Boom. The whole story, the whole kit and caboodle, the trailer of the movie. These guys did not want to submit to Jesus' authority. Now imagine, if you will, a religious system where people were a part of it and they didn't want to submit to the authority of Jesus. It might be a stretch for some of you. Where people saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they knew the authority of Jesus, but they made a decision and a determination to not submit to his authority. Now, here's the truth of where we're at in America, folks. Americanism has made its way inside the church, and people don't want the Jesus of the Bible. They kind of like things about Jesus, but they don't want to submit to his authority. They like to read the Psalms, but they don't like to read the New Testament, because the New Testament is demanding. They don't want the authority of the church or other Christians telling them how to live. Because people have this idea of, like, I'm an American. What right do you have to tell me how to live? Luckily, you're here this morning. I'm going to tell you why I have a right to tell you how to live. Because here's the reality, folks. What authorities does Jesus have? These guys want to question the authority of Jesus when they have no grounds. What right do they have to question the God of this universe about what he's doing and how he's doing it? Because here's the truth, folks. Jesus has authority not only as the creator, but as the Word of God himself. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you want to know who Jesus is, he's in Genesis through Revelation. He is the Word of God. He's not speaking the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He was with, John 1:1 says that he was with God in the beginning. When you go to Genesis, Jesus is there. The breath that got breathed into Adam, that was Jesus. The word that was spoken, that was Jesus. Jesus has always been. He has authority as the first and the last. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." What does that mean? That means that he is everything. Alpha, Omega. That's like saying A to Z. Every word that's ever been spoken, everything that's ever gone out. It is Jesus. Jesus is the one. Yeah. Jesus has the authority as the sustainer. Colossians 1:17. "And he is before all things, and in him all things exist." Do you realize that there is not one thing in this world that has not passed through the hands of the Father? Everything you see, everything you touch, everything that you're a part of, everything exists inside the realm of God's creative power. He has authority over nature. Matthew 8:26, "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." These guys want to ask who the authority is and the authority of Jesus. He even has authority over the weather. He is the authority. What right do they have to question him? He has authority over time. John 2:7, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water,' and they filled them up to the brim." If you don't know that story, it's the story of when Jesus turned water into wine. Now, if you know anything about wine, if you want to have good wine, you have to wait a long time, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. All the wine drinkers are like, yeah, man, I be knowing that. Every wine drinker loves the water into wine story. They're like, amen, water into wine. But what's interesting about that story is that Jesus shows his creative power, because the wine that came out was the best wine. And you can't have best wine unless it was a long time, but it was instantaneous that Jesus was able to produce that wine. Jesus has authority over animals. Matthew 17:27. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the fish that comes up. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them from me to you. Do you understand that story? Jesus went down to the lake and told the dude to go fishing. The fish is going to come out, and there's going to be a coin in his mouth. And then you have the audacity to question the authority of Jesus? He's putting coins in fish's mouths, and you're finding them when you're fishing. Jesus has authority over sickness. Mark 2:10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, take up your mat and walk. Jesus has authority over death. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus has authority over demons. Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus has authority over angels. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Jesus has authority over the law of Moses and the old covenant. Hebrews 8:7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no place would have been sought for a second. Do you realize that Jesus has authority to forgive sin? He has authority to forgive sin. Mark 2:10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Jesus has authority over his church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And Jesus has authority over man. He has authority over man. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Jesus has authority over everything. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Hebrews 1:2 has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus has authority. I've shown you in the Word of God where it says that. This isn't my opinion. I didn't wake up this morning and say, you know, I'm going down to them church people. I'm going to tell them Jesus has authority. I didn't make it up this week. What does it mean to you? You must submit to the authority of Jesus in your life. Amen. I'm not encouraging you. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Amen. Submit to the authority of Jesus in your life. He made you. He created you. He sustains you. He blesses you. He guides you. And all he asks is says, you know what? Would you let me lead your life? Give me the authority in your life. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, if Christ is the authority of your life, that means he has the ultimate authority over everything. And this message of Christ having authority over your life, folks, this is completely and totally countercultural. The world wants to believe that I can be an individual, that I can live how I want to live, I can act how I want to act, I can do what I want to do. And that's great. It's just unbiblical. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that we must fully submit to God in every area of our lives. None of this part-time, somewhat, when I feel like it type of Christianity. If Christ is the authority of your life, that means he has ultimate authority over everything that you are. You know, it's funny when I use this a lot in my sermons, because I was in the military, and there's a dude, when it comes to authority, nothing beats a military example. Because when you sign up to be in the military, you give up all of your rights. Everything, man. You raise your hand, you say, defend, foreign and domestic, and whatever I said, I don't remember. Because I was, after that point, they own you, man. Lock, stock, and barrel. There ain't no halfway, somewhat, when you feel like it. 24/7, 365. And when, I mean, you go into basic training, they shave your head, strip you naked. They even tell you what color underwear to wear and what size you're getting. They don't say, "What was your size?" They take it and they throw it at you and they go, "Large." You're like, "I wanted something a little bit different." And then they tell you what to say it and how to think and how to act, all of it. And then you think you get off of work and you're like, "Oh man, I'm off duty." No, you ain't off duty. They'll call you at home and say, "Hey man, I need you to come back in." And you don't say, "For what?" You go, "Okay." And then you hang up your phone. And then you say to your wife, "I got to go back in." And she goes, "For what?" And you're like, "Oh no." "When do you come back?" "Oh no." Then you leave. I mean, they take everything from you. They tell you how to do everything. They tell you how to brush your teeth. They're like, "You will start off at the back right molar. You will go up and down seven times, moving forward in the thing as you can be able to do it. You turn your toothbrush, then you open your mouth. You go on the top of your tooth. Ah, you go around." It's funny. The Air Force people, they're like, "Man, I didn't have that experience." It's like, you know. Air Force people are like, "You will go to this massage." "You will get off early. You will eat lobster in the chow hall." Sister Martha, Martha's actually active duty Air Force. So, you know, but am I right? I'm right. She could get a call. I mean, on this earth, the military authority even supersedes God's. I mean, they could literally, they could call you right now and say, "Come to work." And she's like, "Pastor, got to go." I mean, they even make you wear dog tags all the time. Why? Because they want you to remember everywhere that you're a dog and you're owned. Can't ever escape that at all. The Bible says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Folks, this means that Christ controls every last ounce of who you are. This means you die to yourself and you relinquish every last part of who you are and what you do and what he wants you to do. This idea of this halfway 98% following of Jesus is bunk. It's no good. You either 100 or you at nothing. Because God wants 100% of who you are. He wants to control every last part of what you do and how you live your lives. Did you know that Christ even wants to control what you think? That means you don't even own your own thoughts. People say, "Well, who's he think he is?" He created you. He has every right to tell you what to think. People say, "Well, don't I even get to choose on what I think about?" No, no, you do not. Philippians 4:8, "If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That means if you're thinking about junk, God says, "Stop thinking about junk. I want to have authority over your thought life and what you're doing with your mind." God wants to have authority over what you speak. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." God wants to control how you live. Romans 6:2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" God wants to control your actions of how you're living your life. There are actions that you are not supposed to be doing that are outlined in Scripture, and God demands that you don't do them. He demands it. He doesn't ask you. He demands it. He says, "If you're going to be my follower, I am your authority, and I'm telling you, don't do these things." He said, "Well, what right does he have?" Well, it's interesting, man. You know, when you're on a team and you sign up to be on the team, you don't show up in the other team's uniform. And then you don't get to say like, "Hey, man, I was just being myself." Okay. But you ain't on our team now because you're wearing the other team's uniform. Oh, you don't want to follow the playbook? Then you're not going to be on the field, man. Oh, you was out drinking instead of following your playbook last night? We're trying to run an offense. The devil is coming. We're trying to take him down. You got to be here at the right time when the handoff happens. And if you're not, how can we win the game? Jesus wants to control everything about you. He wants to control what you wear. You don't even have a right to choose your own clothes. And if you want to talk about anti-American, this is it, man. People are like, "What am I supposed to wear?" The first rule of faith and victory is this: wear something, okay? Please, for the love of God, cover your body parts. But dress like you're going at least to a job interview. And I wish I could say that, but then people be like, I seen what some people wear to job interviews, and don't do that either. Listen, if you have any question, ask somebody like, man, is this okay to wear? Because here's the thing, man. People say, well, in 1 Timothy 2:9, this is just one scripture, but there's many, that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel. That's what the Bible says. Jesus wants to control what you do with your money. 1 Corinthians 16:2, let each one of you lay something aside. That's one scripture. There's many. And that's that one part of Americanism where people are like, well, don't I get to decide what I do with my money? No, you actually don't. God wants to control even how you spend your money. Jesus wants to control even what your job is. If you, Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. If you have a job that you cannot do to the Lord, you need to quit that job, find a new job that you can glorify God in it. Why? Because he wants to have the ultimate authority in your life. God even wants to control how you are in your marriage. You don't even have any right. People are like, man, not even in my marriage. No, you don't even get rights in your marriage. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting into the Lord. You don't even get a decision on how you raise your kids. You don't get to raise them how you want. You're supposed to, Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Jesus wants to have authority even on where you live. He says, I can't even decide where I live. No. Why? Because Acts 1:8 says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That means if God says, you want, I need you to move here to preach the gospel, you're moving there to preach the gospel. God tells you he wants you to stay in that city and preach the gospel and die there, even if it's cold and wet and it's not Hawaii. You still got to do it. Hallelujah. Jesus even wants to control what your hobbies are. What? I don't even, listen, man. If you're looking for things that you, Daniel fast is coming up, you don't even get to decide what you eat. You can decide, this is what you can decide, what kind of socks you want, okay? Whatever socks you want, I don't see it in scripture, so currently you can decide what socks that you want. That being said though, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The authority of Jesus comes under what you listen to, what you watch, who you hang out with, how you deal with your family, where you spend your free time, your organizational affiliations, and how you conduct your life. Everything. There's not one part of your life that is not under the authority of Jesus. Nothing. If you have decided and came to the altar and said, Jesus, take my life, he took you at your word and he took it. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel, 24/7, 365. You have no rights to nothing in your life. Nothing. Every decision you make is submitted to higher to ensure you are with compliance. You're like, literally, you're like at that point, you're like, hey, God, can I do this? Is this okay? Well, I'll let you know whether or not that's okay. The good news is he left us a manual. You know exactly what you should be doing. He wrote it down. This idea that you can be a Christian disconnected from God, his church, and his people is not scriptural at all. You don't get to come to church, listen to the message, and be under the worship, and then walk out and go live however you want. What do you think I am? Some sort of monkey going to turn the music and I'm going to dance like, hey, you feel real good? No. Got to be kidding me. Spiritual exploitation. People come in and say, oh man, I just want to feel good so I can go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. God wants submission. Authority over your life. It's interesting. Police, fire, military, teachers, politicians, corporate people, they are all subject to a code of conduct and authority that they must uphold or they're going to be out of a job. And for some reason we think, well man, I was set free from law of sin and death, so I can go live like the devil. Shall we continue in sin any longer? By no means. It's not what the Word of God says, man. But for some reason, people think that this doesn't apply to them as Christians. Can live outside the authority of Christ in their life. I just live however I want, man. You know, I got a couple extra minutes, man. You know, it's funny, when I was, people were like, a couple extra minutes, man, I'm going to take whatever time I want. Authority! Authority! I remember when I was in Bosnia, and I don't know if I told you guys this story, but it's so good. There was this guy, his name was Lieutenant Colonel Black, and he was a radiologist, and It's funny. So when I was in Bosnia, the cardiologist of the hospital ran a cigar club. And so and so he'd get cigars from all over and then send them. Then we'd have classes and he'd teach them about us. Then we'd stand outside with the cardiologist smoking cigars. And so Lieutenant Colonel Black was there, and he was like this John Wayne type of guy. And he had his flak vest open, his chin straps hanging down. He's chomping on a cigar, and he's like, "Gather around, blah, blah, blah." And he's telling us all these stories. And, you know, I'm an E4, and I'm just like, man, it's fun hanging out with the brass. And so we're outside the hospital, cardiologists, lieutenant colonels, all these guys. And then from the dark, you hear this voice. "Hey, colonel, put up your chin strap." And then the colonel's like, "Man, who the hell are you? I'm doing whatever I want." Guy walks out of the dark. Boom, 2 stars. Don't be caught with your chin strap hanging out. Don't be out smoking and joking. 2 star going to come out of the dark, be like, "Get your chin strap where it need to be." Now, that was the easy part. Let's get into the hard part. Now here's, I'll tell you, man, it's really hard for me as a pastor and just as a person because, dude, I want to honor God in everything, man. I want to be truthful to his word. I want to follow what he's telling me to preach and how I'm supposed to preach it. But sometimes the things that I preach up here, man, I never heard nobody talk about this stuff. And I'm like, I got to read the Bible, man. Because here's the thing. You are supposed to be submitted to the authority of Jesus, okay? And all of us must submit to the authority of the church. It's scriptural. This authority of Jesus passes off to the church because we are his body. We are his. Folks, we are the living, breathing example to a lost and dying world. When people say, "I haven't seen Jesus," they're supposed to look at his church and see him. That's what they're supposed to be. But people nowadays look at the church like it's a YMCA. They look at it like it's a gym. It's a place of employment or a club. They think that we're just some sort of governmental organization that, you know, I come in, they're there to serve me. I take what I want from them. And when they no longer meet my needs, I go and I move on and I take advantage of somebody else because they're there to serve me. That's what they exist for. And so this idea where people come in and they're like, "Man, what? Hold on. Wait, I'm supposed to serve other people? I thought this place was here to serve me." And then they get upset and they say things like, "Ah, you know, we've been singing that song for a long time. I'm tired of these songs. And, you know, and hey, that preacher seems to preach too long. And he seems to use that Bible too much." Dude, you know what's funny? I was talking about one of my pastor friends this week. True story, man. As true as I'm standing here. He had someone leave his church a couple weeks ago. He just told me about it this week. Leave his church because they said, "You use the Bible so much." I said, "It just seems like every week there's so many Bible verses." Watch this. And they said, "And what we don't like about it is that you always make us feel like there's something in our life we have to change." I wish I had made that story up, man. This is the world in which we live, man. See, people like to attend church until it loses its luster or it becomes bothersome. Because in their minds, the church exists to serve them. They've lost sight of the fact that the church is a holy institution. I cannot make this more clear. We are a holy institution. Like who we are. Like this isn't a game, man. This isn't like, "Hey, come down and listen to a good story and hear some good music." This is eternal life and death that we deal with, man. Christ is returning for his church. We are part of God's cosmic plan of redemption. We're not merely coming in to get out of the rain. We are the plan of salvation for this world, amen? And so the church has huge spiritual authority. And if you are a submitted member, you are now underneath it. And I know I joke around like, "Oh, hot lifetime supply of free hot black coffee." Ha! Yeah, it's funny, but it comes at a price. Complete and total submission to Jesus and the authority of the church. The church has been given the keys of the kingdom, folks. Matthew 16:19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have been given power to build the church. Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As the church, we have spiritual authority. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And that spiritual authority is a leadership authority. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. I don't know how many more times I can tell you guys, man, whether it's me or some other mouth breather that's up here, God places pastors in authority over churches for their spiritual benefit. And I have no, outside the four walls of this church, I have zero authority over anyone and anything. I don't walk up to people in Walmart and be like, hey man, I sense that you're in sin and you need to stop. I don't walk up to somebody at a party and be like, hey man, you're supposed to be more loving than that and forgive this person. I don't have that authority. But within the church, I've got that authority. Yeah. Matt Krichunas doesn't have that authority. The office of the pastor has that authority. Do you guys see what I'm talking about? Yeah. See, what you don't even understand, you don't even understand your authority as the church. See, we have assembly authority. Matthew 18:17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Many times people think the pastor is the only one that has the authority. The church is the authority, man. It's the assembled public body of believers that joins together in Christ. Folks, we have authority as the pillar of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. When we gather, when we come together, we are showing the rest of the world, this is where truth is. We are the center of truth. We are the place where all truth is preached and all truth is expressed. Now, some of you would say, well, what about science? What about science, man? I love science because all they do is figure out the way that God created it. They don't invent nothing. They don't create nothing. I'm not anti-science. I'm just letting you know all they do is figure out the way that God made it in the first place. Yeah. Folks, we have authority to judge those inside the church. 1 Corinthians 5:12, for what I have to do with judging those also who are outside. Do you not also judge those who are inside? But to those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. If you go to a Seahawks game and you're in the stands, Coach Pete is not going to be yelling at you about what you should be doing on the field. But if you're on the field, he has every right to tell you what to do and how to do it to win the game. Within the church, we have that same authority. We even have authority to reject fellowship. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. We also have authority to forgive. 2 Corinthians 2:7, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one will be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. The church even has authority to tell people how to live. And people say, well, who does the church think they is? Well, currently, I think that I'm the breathing, living example of God on this earth, where Jesus spoke in his word and told me how to conduct the affairs of the church. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 6:7, it says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? What does that scripture mean? That means that Christians shouldn't be suing one another. And so if there's Christians in this church that are choosing to sue one another, I'm able to say as the pastor and by the word of God and by the authority, say, don't do that. You're wrong. You back into somebody in the parking lot, you don't sue each other. You should, I mean, if you can help it, you shouldn't even contact insurance and just figure out a way to do it. Why? Because it's honored God. Well, what if I get the short end of the stick? Well, the short end of the stick is, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather yourselves be cheated? That's how we're supposed to deal with somebody in the church. You loan somebody money, they don't pay you back. You're like, oh, I'm mad at them. No, you're not mad. It's all family, man. Just allow yourself to be cheated. Don't loan them money again, but you know what I mean.
The church even has authority to tell you how to run your marriage. Ah, you don't even have a right to run your own marriage the way that you want to. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So what does that mean to you? Well, firstly, you must submit to the authority of Jesus in your life. That's the foundation. And if you haven't submitted to Jesus as the foundation authority in your life, I have no right to speak into your life and even tell you how to conduct affairs into the church. Start there. If you haven't submitted to Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity here in a few moments to be able to make that decision. But that's the foundation. Because if you're not submitted to Jesus, you can't be submitted to your church. It's really funny, man. The people that are fully submitted to Jesus never take question with the authority of the church. They're like, who does the church think they are? If you're asking that self, you should ask, who do I think I am? Like, have I fully submitted to Jesus in every area of my life? Have I given him the authority over my life? Because you must submit, first thing is this, you must submit to the brethren of the church. Folks, the bulk of the New Testament scriptures are written to the people inside the church. How we love, how we forgive, how we interact. We must submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We just have to. We have to put ourselves in a position where other Christians can tell us how we should be living. And not get upset when they do. Because here's the reality, man. So this week someone had to call me out on my own stuff. Yeah, I know. It's weird. And it was my friend, Pastor Butcher. He sent me a message and basically outlined. He said, Matt, this is what you need to stop doing and this is what you need to start doing. And then he left and he said, call me when you get this. Dude, I'll tell you, man, I read this text and I was like, and who do you think he is? Because what he told me to stop doing, I was like, that's kind of a stretch biblically. You ain't my bishop. You ain't tell me what to do. When someone rebukes you, are you like, man, thank you, Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. No, dude, when someone tells you that you're wrong, the first thing you do is figure out a reason why you're not wrong. Dude, you can't remember your home phone number, but you can surely, as quickly as possible, come up with a reason why you're not going to be told what to do. Come on, man, give me a witness. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, man. Dude, I'm no different. So I'm reading it, and I'm like, dang it. Call me. Call you. I'm calling you. But then it's like the Holy Spirit's like, you know, he's right. I'm like, dang it, he is right. And here's the other part of it, though. Watch this. Pastor Butcher is a dear friend of mine. And even if he was 100% wrong, because I value him and his relationship, I'll submit to what he's asking me to do just because I care about our relationship. I'll just submit to it. I'll be like, well, you know what? Even if in my mind and my spirit I can't submit to it right now, I'm going to submit to it just because I love him as a friend. And he wasn't asking me to do anything crazy. He just told me to quit posting on Facebook for a week. Because he was like, Matt, you are off the rails, man. Your heart is in the wrong place. How dare you say my heart's in the wrong place? I'll show you my heart's in the right place. So I called him. I said, can I post pictures? And he said, no memes, just pictures. 1 week, Facebook jail. And the reason why I tell you that story is just because, like, I'm not immune to it. Dude, I love you guys so much. And it's not because I'm your pastor. It's because you guys are my family, man. God has chosen me and placed Crystal and I as pastors over this church, but dude, I need your love. I need your camaraderie. I need your togetherness. And so if somebody in love who loves Jesus, who's living according to his word, has a local church and a pastor, can come and talk to me about things in my life that need adjustment. Everybody's like, I've been waiting for this. Folks, we got to love one another.
1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We must forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We covered that big last week. Go and listen to it again. Also, you must submit to the authority of the church. Three people. Amen. Unless the leadership of this church is telling you to do something outright against the Bible, submit to the authority. It might be countercultural, but it's biblical. Now, here's what's so funny about this, is that my demands that I put upon you, I'll let you know what they are. They're usually really nefarious demands like this. Love that person. Who does he think he is? Tell me to love that person. Forgive that person. Who does he think he is? Tell me to forgive that person. Serve. I got to serve this church? Give. Why I got to give? Oh, tell me how to run my life. Fellowship. Go and fellowship with some people. Why I got to hang out with the stinky people? Why is he always telling us to read our Bible and pray and forgive and love? What a jerk. I mean, let's be honest, man. I currently haven't come to any of y'all's house and telling you to clean it up, which you should. It's currently not what I'm doing. I mean, there's things that are outside of my scope of influence, man. But within these four walls, God has given the pastor certain authorities. Newsflash, I'm not trying to destroy your life. If you're wondering where I'm coming from, this is it. This is the stinky onion. Where's he coming from? This is where I'm coming from. I just want you to fully submit to Jesus, man. Amen. That's it. That's it. When Crystal and I are laying in bed at night and we have the joy, it's the joy when people finally submit to Jesus. Not to us, but to Jesus. Man, they're finally living for Jesus. They're finally experiencing his grace. They're finally experiencing his love. And also, you must defend God's church. Amen. Folks, our church is not perfect. No church is. But by God, this is the pillar of truth. This is the city on the hill. This is the shining example of what God can do with some believers. Do not ever complain to somebody outside the church about your church. Amen. Don't even complain to people inside the church. I don't share my church issues with anybody who's not a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. I don't want to give them even a word to have an accusation against our church or any church for that matter. And if you don't have a church, a pastor, and an abiding walk with Christ, keep the church out of your mouth. You have no right to speak of her. You have no right to talk about her. It's like someone giving advice in your marriage, man. It ain't your marriage. 4, you must maintain the unity of the church and maintain her until Christ's return. See, here's the thing, man. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Folks, we are waiting for Christ's return. We must maintain his church until his return. And so whenever we gather, we worship, we listen to the word, we disciple, we serve, we give, and we love, we are maintaining the church for Jesus until his return. And people will come and they'll say, well, what is the church doing? First and foremost, the church is being. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be here doing what God is asking us to do. People are supposed to be fellowshipping and serving and loving. When you were worshiping God this morning, God was up there getting excited because he was getting worshiped. That's what we do. When we get transformed by the word, we're being transformed to prepare ourselves for eternity. When we love, when we fellowship, we are maintaining Christ's church until his return. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Which isn't to say we shouldn't be doing stuff outside of the church, but first and foremost, we have to establish who we are as the people of God to maintain this church, to hand her back to Christ upon his return so that she can be without spot and without blemish. Last point, you actually have some authority as well. Jay's excited. Amen. Everybody else is like, oh, I get some authority. Yeah, man, you get a little bit. Not a lot, but a little. Jesus is the ultimate authority. The church has authority, but you have a little bit of authority too. You have authority to be called the children of God.
John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You have a right to approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in, to help in the time of need. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've accepted Christ as Savior, you have every right to enter into the throne room and talk directly to God. Amen. You have authority over demons and diseases. Luke 9:1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. You have authority to preach the kingdom and heal the sick. Luke 9:2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You have authority to even do greater works. Amen. The Bible says in John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have authority and power over the enemy. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What does that mean to you, folks? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have authority and you need to walk in it. Amen. The Bible declares that you are the head and not the tail. Deuteronomy 28:13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath. Folks, you should be preaching the gospel to the unsaved. It is your authority as a believer to preach righteousness. You should be praying for the sick people that they would get well. That is your authority as a believer. You should be praying against the devil and his demons to bring down his strongholds. That's your authority. You should be walking in the authority that God has bestowed upon you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because when you are humbly submitted to the will of God in your life, that doesn't mean that you're a nobody. Amen? That means that you're a somebody. That means you're a friend of God. You're wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. You are the head and not the tail. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. That means that you can boldly approach the throne of grace. You don't have to be embarrassed about your past because it's under the blood. God has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, I'll leave you with this one last story to illustrate this point of the authority of a believer. You know, our church has grown considerably and God has done some great things inside of our church. But for those of you that are around during the warehouse days when we were a bunch of nobodies, we were somebodies. It's funny, I used to stand and preach. I mean, this was before, we didn't have anything dialed in, man. We didn't know what the heck we were doing. Everybody was everywhere. I'd literally be up here preaching, and a few times a month, my son would walk up in the middle of my preaching and just tug on my leg because I'm in the middle of preaching, but he needs something from daddy. Some of y'all are going to catch this later. He didn't care what I was doing or where I was at. He understood his place in my life. I'm his sustainer. I'm his guide. I'm his protector. And it doesn't matter what I'm doing. It matters what he needs. He's going to approach that throne of grace boldly. He wasn't shamed. He wasn't worried about it. He in the back coloring and he needs a crayon out of his crayon box. He's walking straight up the middle of the sermon and going like this and saying, God, I need help. I'm going to interrupt whatever it is that's going on because you are my sustainer. Some of y'all need to walk in that authority with God. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Remember, immediately following this service, members that have been to the class and gotten a certificate, I need to speak with you for just a few moments. If you've never given your life to Jesus, there's no greater day than today. It's really quite easy. Either you're living under the authority of Jesus or you're not. Either he is your authority or he isn't. And if you've never submitted to Christ's authority before and you've never given your life to him before, I want to encourage you to do that right now. It's pretty easy, man. Just raise your hand and say, I'm ready to submit to Christ's authority in my life. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it today. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? We want to pray with you. Ask every week. Now, if you're like me, man, I prepare this sermon, work on this sermon, and realize that there's areas of my life where, you know, even 98% isn't good enough. God wants complete authority in every area of my life. And so whatever the Holy Spirit spoke to you today, places where you're like, dang it, this isn't submitted to Christ's authority, would you just submit to it right now? Would you just go before God and say, you know what, God, I want to submit to your authority. I want to give you complete control over my life. Father, we submit to your authority today.
God, we submit to your strength and your power. God, we confess that sin of self-reliance. And we submit to your authority today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.
Amen. Won't you stand up with me? One more thing. The daddy-daughter dance is coming up quick, December 2nd. It's a great time. You can sign up on the app. And if you have any questions about that, talk to Pastor Shelley. She's right here in the front row. So why don't you join hands? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to hear boldly from your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that I could hold it in my heart, that I can reflect on it this week and even tell other people about it, Lord God. We just love you. We thank you for loving us. In your holy name, amen. Amen. If you're a member, if you sign that thing, it says I'm
from the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.